flowed down at the foot of the cross. Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you've not been with us, we are walking through the book of 2 Corinthians, somewhat of a survey, but I get slowed down a little bit sometimes because it is really good truth and has had a big impact on me. I hope it has you as well. We know this week we're celebrating Thanksgiving, and I'd like to say that I'm thankful for you. Thankful for Brother Tom, who just came in here at a high rate of speed. Drove all day yesterday, all night, to be here just to be with you people today. Amen. So thankful for that. We prayed for him to have safe travels and glad that he's here. So a lot of things to be thankful for. We can be thankful for the beautiful weather. We can be thankful for time together. Some of you are aware, some of you are not aware, but some of you are aware that this is football season still, and some of us are thankful when our teams do well. And some of us are very sad when our teams don't do well. It's deer season, and I want to commend all of you men and some of you ladies for being here, even though it's rifle season's open now, and you're still here. So good job for making good choices this morning and being here. And sometimes we're thankful when you get a good deer. Sometimes we're thankful. We're not so thankful when we don't, right? Sometimes you sit out there and you don't see anything until you're getting down from your stand. And then they show up. So a lot of times our thankfulness is impacted by our circumstances. But what we want to learn is that we ought to be grateful all the time. Because our thankfulness is bound up in a person, not a situation. Amen. Our thankfulness is bound up in Christ, no matter what our circumstances are. Amen. Studying for this chapter, you know, every time we come to a holiday, I'm praying about it, thinking about it, trying to decide, do we stay with where we're at in the scriptures? Or do we step away from the book we're studying to have a different message? And it's just amazing to me how God works it out all the time. But we're going to see today that giving leads to thanksgiving. And when we have a heart to give, it's going to redound to the glory of God. It's going to bring us to a place where God is glorified because we are learning to give. And we're going to see that in the text very clearly today. We're going to cover part of this chapter this morning. We're going to, Lord willing, finish it up today after lunch. So I really hope you'll stick around for these great truths. But let's pray together right now, and then we will read the text together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful above all things for Christ, our Savior. We're thankful for the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures that we have been given and you have preserved for us today. Father, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit that convicts us, that guides us and teaches us, that indwells all who believe so that we can know we have eternal life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in our lives each day to not grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit, but rather to pray in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit today. Lord, I pray that you'd help me in the preaching of the word. I am nothing without you, and I can't do anything without your help. And I pray that you'll bless your word today. If anyone hearing the message has never been saved, I pray that today they would repent and believe the gospel, that they would call on your name, trusting in Christ alone and be saved, that the saved would be baptized, and that all the saved would walk with you each day, continuing in your word as real disciples. Father, forgive our failures where we fall short. And I pray you'd bless the word of God today and help our time together in it. May it change us, transform us into your likeness. And for your glory, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Less happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness, or we might say greediness. So we're going to stop right there and look at these five verses. So if you're not familiar, you need to remember that there was a famine and a really big time of poverty going on at Jerusalem. The saints in Jerusalem had been suffering for some time, and they were in dire need of help. And so the Apostle Paul had gone to the churches of Galatia and Achaia, and he had written to the church of Corinth. He had sent others with the news that there was a great need and encouraged them to take up an offering to send back to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And so Paul was organizing this massive relief effort to help the people there. And you guys have seen that happen, right? You see a hurricane hits an area, and then there's big news. It's everywhere. Maybe the Red Cross and other churches and different organizations are trying to gather up money to help the people who are in need. Maybe there's a war, or there's a famine, or there's a massive tsunami. All kinds of things happen in places, and people need help. And the people of God have always responded by helping those in need. You guys with me? The people of God historically have always responded to help people in need because the love of God has been in us, and we want to give that love and help those who are in need. So here's what we see in these first five verses. The intensity of our zeal inspires others, but zeal without action is disheartening. The intensity of our zeal inspires others, but zeal without action is disheartening. So what Paul is saying, like a year ago, I wrote to you and I talked to you about getting this together. And you can see it in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. We studied this not so long ago. 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So Paul was getting together not only a big offering, but a team of people to take this money back to the saints of Jerusalem. And so about a year before 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians was sent, and he had been telling them to get it ready. They didn't know exactly what was going to come, so every week he's saying, listen, bring what you can and store it up together so it'll be ready when we come, so that when I come and the others that have been sent from Galatia come, when all the representatives of all the churches show up, your offering is ready, and we can take it with your representatives, and we can get this money to Jerusalem where it's so greatly needed. So that's what's going on. And he tells them, in verse 2, that he had been boasting of their readiness. He had been boasting of their forwardness of their mind and their zeal. He had been telling the other churches, listen, I took this need to the people at Corinth, and they are excited, they are energized, they are on fire, they have a passion to get together as much as they can, to help as much as they can. And he had told the churches of Galatia, and so they were inspired to give, and they had been getting it together, and now he was saying, now it's time for you to give like you said you would. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just in the last chapter we saw, in verses 11 and 12, 2 Corinthians 8, 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And so he says, listen, you guys have had a readiness of will, and I understand some of you have more and some of you have less, but if you have a willing mind, then everyone give what you can. As God has prospered you, you give to help. We ought to have a great desire to help those in need. And can we just be real honest here today? It's 2023 in Muldrow, Oklahoma, Sequoia County, United States of America, And if we're real honest today, I would say that when we hear about the needs of others, we do not have the zeal to give that the church at Corinth had. I would say that when we hear about the needs of others, we don't have a readiness of our minds to give to help others. I would say if we're real honest and examine our hearts today, we are more selfish than they were. They were willing to sacrifice to help people in need, and I don't think that we are. I think that when we look at our society today, a lot of us have been burned by too many people who have been taking advantage of other people so much that when there's an actual need, we don't have a heart to give like we should. You guys think that's a little too harsh today? It hurts somebody's feelings? No, because we've created a system in our country today where a lot of times people who need help can't get help. And people who don't really need help are getting more help than they could possibly need. Is that true? Is it true that there are people who take advantage of the system? Is it true that in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have decided that we don't really need to give to people in need because the government takes care of people who have needs? And we've relegated the calling of God on us to the government. Can I just ask you a question? How many of you actually trust the government to do a good job of anything? I mean, seriously, when you see an ad on TV and it's essentially the message is trust the government, how many of you are like, oh, okay? Anybody? Because if you raise your hand and say, yeah, I think you should trust your government, I would like to talk to you after the services. There's some things we need to discuss. I think we should trust God. Amen. And I think we should obey His commandments. And I think we should be more concerned about helping someone in need than we are about accidentally helping someone who didn't really need it. Because I've got an idea. If you see somebody who is poor and they are hungry and you give them food and you find out later, you know what, they were just taking advantage of people. They went from their place on the corner and they just went and gotten their, you know, their Cadillac and went home. That if you did that and out of a heart of love you helped them, I think God will take care of that. I think if they're lying, if they're cheating, I think the Lord will take care of that. So what's the answer? Number one, we ought to have a love for everybody. We ought to love the people who are taking advantage of the system. We ought to have a love for the scammers. We ought to have a love for them. Not that we would continue to support that idea, but that we would care about them, that they would come into the truth. You see, at the end of the day, friends, this is really about people knowing Christ. The ultimate goal is for them to know Christ. And for somebody who's hungry, it's hard to give them the gospel until they're not hungry anymore. Somebody doesn't have enough clothes to wear this winter, they're not going to care much about the gospel if they're freezing to death. And so we want to help people who are in need. How do you know? Well, we have access to God who knows everything. And can I just encourage you, when you see somebody and you think maybe they're in need, you can pray about that. And I believe God's Spirit will lead you in that. And sometimes you're going to have a compulsion to give. And sometimes you're going to have a compulsion that says, no, I'm just going to drive on today. And you got to trust that the Spirit of God can lead you in that. You guys believe God leads us? Amen. Believe the Spirit of God can help us in making decisions? Amen. Yeah, I do too. But here's the deal. We can't let liars keep us from loving. Amen. They had a zeal that inspired other people to give. God help us to do that. He said, I don't need to write to you. I know the readiness of your mind. And he says, be ready with the collection for the saints as a bounty and not an obligation. You've had a year to get this together. So when I show up and the others show up, be ready and have a bunch ready. And don't do it because you have to. Do it because you have been blessed by God and you have so much abundance that you can help other people who are in need. So at Jerusalem in that day, they didn't have a welfare system. If they didn't have someone to take care of them, they starved to death. Their situation was dire. And you know, we may not have that exact situation here in Muldrow, Oklahoma today, but there are people who need help today. And we ought to have a heart to help them. And not everybody in the world lives in Sequoia County, Oklahoma, America, USA. There are people in other places who can't get help any other way except for Christians who have enough love to give of their abundance to help them in their great need. So we want to help. And our greatest goal is not just to give them a meal or put clothes on their back. Our greatest goal is to see them know Christ. We had to have an intensity in our zeal to do that. Now look at verse 6. Cheerful giving produces thanksgiving to God. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Now there's a lot there. We'll try to unpack it real quick, but notice this. When you give, the end result is thanksgiving to God. Isn't that good? You know that Jesus Christ created all things? Did you know that for his pleasure, for his glory, they are and were created? The ultimate goal of everything in existence is to glorify God. Your ultimate goal of your life, your purpose in existence, ultimately is to glorify God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. And he says here that when you give, it's going to result in thanksgiving to God. And so it's not really about you, and it's not even really about the person you're giving to. It's about Christ getting all the glory. Isn't that good? Thanksgiving. Who knew that giving would lead to thanksgiving? But it does. It's not just about being thankful for what you get. It's about giving so that thanksgiving is multiplied. You've been blessed enough to give. Glory to God. They've received what they needed. They glorify God. And then we all get to glorify God together because of his bounty, because of his goodness for all of us. Cheerful giving produces thanksgiving to God. Look at verse 5 again. We ought to give, first of all, bountifully, as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness or greed. When we give, we ought to give bountifully. What does that mean? It means that you don't figure out what the least amount you can give is. It means that you give as much as you can give. What's the least amount I can get by with? Now, most of us grew up being taught that we ought to give the tithe. Anybody know what a tithe is? It's the tenth part. That's one-tenth. That's 10%. And most of us grew up with that. Did you know that there's no commandment in the New Testament that tells us to give the tithe? But that's a principle that's giving in the Word of God in the Old Testament before the law. Abraham gave the tithe before there was a law. So it's a principle that God's woven through his Word. But can I just say this? Too many people look at it and go, you know what? I have to give a tithe. Well, your heart's already wrong. We shouldn't be looking at it and saying, what do I have to give? We should be saying, what do I get to give? Then we look at it and we say, I don't want to give the least amount. I want to give as much as I can. I want to look at how God's blessed me, look at what my needs are, and how I can give out of all that God has given me beyond my needs. I want to give to help others. And some of you are like, listen, I came here for Thanksgiving, and he keeps telling me I need to give. All these preachers are ever doing is begging for money. I want to remind you that this passage of Scripture is not about giving to a church. This passage of Scripture is about giving to the needy. This passage of Scripture is about giving to the poor. I'm not even talking to you about giving to the church. I'm talking about giving to help people in need. Now, there are principles here that I think apply to our giving when it comes to the church, but what we're talking about is giving to help those in need, and we ought to give bountifully. Then we ought to give purposefully. In verse 7, he said, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So we give bountifully and we give purposefully. Did you notice in verse 6 he says some profound truths? I just want you to get the deep, deep wisdom right here for all of us who need it. If you are a farmer and you sow sparingly, in other words, you don't sow very many seeds, do you think you'll get very many crops? No. If you only plant a few seeds, you'll only get a few crops. But he says if you sow bountifully, if you plant a lot of seeds, guess what you'll get? Good job, class. You guys are doing so good today. Hey, deep theology, right? If you sow a little bit, you're going to get a little bit. But if you sow a lot, you'll get a lot. And he says that principle applies to giving. If you only give a little, there's only going to be a little good come out of that. There's only going to be a little bit of fruit out of that. There's only going to be a little bit of thanksgiving to God out of that. But if you give bountifully, then there's a lot out of that. There's a lot of fruit. There's a lot of thanksgiving. There's a lot of glory to God when you give bountifully. But you're not going to give bountifully if you don't give purposefully. That's why we have to give according as we purposeth in our hearts, as we purpose, as we determine, as we pray and we think and we consider. We don't just arbitrarily give. We're supposed to give with purpose, with thought, and with prayer and purpose in our heart to give. And then give in that way. So we give bountifully, number one. Number two, we give purposefully. Number three, we give freely. Notice in verse 7, he says, not grudgingly or of necessity, not out of grief or constraint, not because you'll feel bad if you don't or because you feel like you have to. You give because you freely want to. A lot of people have been raised up in churches who have been guilted into giving. I don't think God is pleased with guilt giving. And some of you are sitting here today saying, hallelujah, I don't have to give unless I feel guilty if I don't. And I think that's where a lot of pastors in the past have kind of felt like, well, if I don't really put it to them, then they won't give. I got a different idea. I got an idea that the Spirit of God lives in you if you're his child. And he's going to convict your heart about what to do. I believe that if you're a child of God and you've been blessed by God, you have a heart of gratitude towards God, and that heart of gratitude leads you to want to give. I think if the Spirit of God lives in you, you're going to have compassion on others. You're going to care about them. You're not going to give because you feel like you have to. You're going to give because you want to. We ought to have a love for other people. And so we don't give grudgingly or out of necessity, but we give freely, right? So here at Calvary, we pass the plate, and you ought to be excited to put your offering in the plate if you want to give. When you're driving down the road and you see somebody who is having a rough time and you see that they need help, or you've got a neighbor or someone that you know from work or from school who's going through a hard time, and you have a desire in your heart to help them, you ought to go to them and give it freely to them. In other words, the usher shouldn't have to wrestle the check out of your hand. If you give digitally, if you give online, you shouldn't do it with a tear in your eye. But there ought to be a desire to give. Because not only do you give freely, but notice number four, we give cheerfully. We give cheerfully. God loveth a cheerful giver. You guys know that I like to study out the meaning of words. You're going to love this. You know what the word behind cheerful here is? It's the Greek word hilarous. It's the word we get hilarious from. Isn't that hilarious? Cheerful is the word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Man, that's so good to me. That's so good. A cheerful giver is one who is merry. It has the idea of being prompt or willing. It's somebody who's not just, you know, doing what they have to do, doing what they feel like they should do, trying to avoid guilt or any of that, or giving because of what they think they're going to get in return. That's another trick of some preachers, isn't it? If you'll give your tithe, the Lord will give you tenfold back. You give your $100 and the Lord will bless you with $1,000. I think that math's right. Anybody ever listen to those guys? Was that a pretty good? I thought I did pretty good there. I want to represent them fairly. A lot of people give because of what they think they're going to get back. There's joy in giving. It's better to give than to receive. I know, because the Lord said so. And so a cheerful giver, it's somebody who is happy, who is merry, who gets great joy and hilarity out of giving. I mean, they give with a smile on their face. They're giving because they love to help people. They love to see somebody's needs met. They love to be a blessing to other people. I have known people who are like this, and so have you, people who just love to give to other people. They have been blessed by God, and they want to be a blessing to others. And I have never known a generous person who was a grumpy person. I may have to pray about that and think about that. Maybe somebody who's generous is grumpy sometimes, but usually generous people are happy people. Be a generous giver. Be a cheerful giver. So we give bountifully, purposefully, freely, cheerfully give with joy in your heart, because God loves a cheerful giver. I want to share with you what Matthew Henry said about this verse. I thought it was really good. God loveth the cheerful giver. And what may not those hope to receive who are the objects of divine love? Can a man be a loser by doing that with which God is pleased? May not such an one be sure that he shall some way or other be a gainer? Nay, are not the love and favor of God better than all other things, better than life itself? God loves a cheerful giver. Do you just stop and consider this for a second? If you give to help other people in need and you do it with joy in your heart, God loves that. To know that you could do something today that God is going to smile on. Isn't that good? Man, what a God. And his love and favor are better than life itself. You want to know how to please God? Trust in his son and be a cheerful giver. There's two. And then lastly, we give bountifully, purposely, freely, cheerfully, and we give expectantly. What does that mean? Well, it means that we give and know that God is going to take care of us. I've heard too many people in my life say, I can't afford to give. I've heard a lot of wise men say, I can't afford not to give. Look at verse 8 again. God is able. Just stop right there for a second. Do you believe that? God is able. So let your fears and your worries melt away. God is able. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able. What's he able to do? Well, he's able to give you all grace. He's able to make all grace not just be there, but abound, superabound. You're going to have more grace than you need because God is able. He's able to make all grace abound to you so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things. In other words, if you give, you can be sure that you're not going to go without, because God's going to make sure you have all that you need all the time in every way. Everybody still with me? All sufficiency in all things, always. That's a great promise, isn't it? Now, we might need to go back and revisit our discussion from the other day about the difference between needs and wants. But you are sure to have sufficiently everything you need in every way that you need it. You may not always have everything you want. You know why, right? Because we're never satisfied. You have everything you want because whenever you get this thing, you're going to want something else. All right, let me do a quick survey. How many of you guys would like, men or women, how many of you would like to have a new gun? Welcome to Oklahoma. I would love to have a new gun. I would also like to have about 10 new guns. I got my eye on a couple, and I can assure you if I get one of those, I'll really be glad to have it. But I'll still want another one. Now you can fill in the blank. I don't know what it is. Some of you guys, it might be shoes. Some of you might be cars. It really doesn't matter what it is. We're never going to be satisfied with those things. But he's not going to sufficiently give you everything you want. He's going to sufficiently give you everything you need. Amen. And in abundance. So that you'll have enough to have a bounty to give to others who need. See how it works? Give expectantly, trusting that God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you'll always have sufficiency in all things and every good work. Here he points to Psalm 112, verse 9. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. God has provided for the poor. God has blessed. God has given. And he does that through his people. And it's to his glory. His righteousness endures forever. He points to Psalm 112, verse 9, and then he also points to Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You see how he ties together his provision with the word of God? How he brings it back to the gospel? Everything goes back to the gospel. And he's talking about the hydrologic cycle we learned about in school, that it rains and that it evaporates and it doesn't all just go in the ocean, it comes back again. We learn about that in school. He's using that as an illustration that what he sends out is going to produce, it's going to multiply. What happens to the seed? You sow the seed and it comes up in the plant, and some of it you're going to eat, some of it you're going to be able to give away, and some of that seed is going to be able to be used to multiply. And he gives us these pictures of rain and how he provides and seed and how it provides and the word of God, how it goes out and it's supposed to multiply. Why? Because God blessed you. He's given you more than you need so that you can take from your bounty and help others who are in need. And he's given you the gospel. And the gospel came to you because it was on its way to someone else. God brought you the gospel. He's given you the word of God so it'll go out of you and be multiplied. He's given us abundantly so that we can be givers. Our God is a giver. And if we're going to be like our Savior, we're going to have to learn to be givers. To give. To not be consumers, but to be givers. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. God has enriched us in every way, more than we need, so that we can be givers and be a blessing to others. This morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. This afternoon, we're going to pick back up at verse 11, and we're going to see some great truths about this, how this giving leads to thanksgiving, how this giving leads to the glory of God. And I plead with you to stick around all day. We have a great day of fellowship and time together, but you need to hear the last part of this chapter and see how it all comes together for the good of others and the glory of God, and how that we get to be a part of that. Isn't it good to be a blessing to someone else? And what an amazing thought to know that what we do could glorify God in heaven. So be here for that. But this morning now, let's pray that God will give us a zeal, a passion to help those in need, to love others. Help that we could pray that he'll help us to be cheerful givers. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing. Page 5.